What a bizarre story. It's, you know, there's so many of the, there's so many stories in Daniel that, that kind of, you know, they're the Sunday school stories, the ones you've heard for years and years and years and years. This one always kind of just baffled me when I was a kid. Not only baffled me, but scared me a little bit. Just to think of a guy just being driven mad, living like an animal. There's some things in this story that we don't see in many places in Scripture. But really, this is a story. Well, I mean, this is a story about pride. It's a story about who is God. It's a story about who we are. And I think that there's some things in Daniel chapter 4 that we can take out, that we can glean, and we can take them from the story 2,500 years ago and make them relevant for today. That's our intention. And so if you haven't already done so, would you turn to Daniel chapter 4? And we're going to look at the story, really our last look at King Nebuchadnezzar as we go through the book of Daniel. He's been such a major player up until this time, and this is really our last glimpse of him. But really, I think as we consider, or as we start out this morning, what I would love for you to consider is this: how far will God go to get his point across to you? How far will God go to get his message across? It's a relevant question, and it's one that we ought to be asking ourselves. If you want to know the answer to the question, obviously it's this: he will do whatever it takes to make sure that you and I get his message. He will do whatever it takes. If we choose not to listen to God, what we're going to find is that God will just simply turn up the volume a little bit until he has our undivided attention. George Bernard Shaw said it this way: there are two tragedies in life. One is to lose your heart's desire, and the other is to gain it. We don't look at it that way. In our eyes, gaining your heart's desire is the very purpose of life itself. But how many people have achieved their dreams only to be ruined in the process? Success can be just as big a temptation as failure, perhaps even more so, since success tends to make us take life for granted. While it is true that God speaks to us both ways, we tend to listen more when God speaks through sorrow and pain and loss and personal failure. I mean, in that sense, failure can be a gift from God, can't it? Especially if it breaks our sinfulness, our sinful self-confidence, and bring us to the place where we acknowledge that God is God and we are not. I mean, it's just this idea that we talked about at Christmas. Who do you have sitting at the head of your table? Who has that place of prominence in your life? Because really, what sin is all about is the sin that enters into our lives is really this idea of us taking over the lordship over our life. It's us playing God and God getting our attention. That's what this story is about. That's the lesson the King Nebuchadnezzar learns in Daniel chapter 4. I mean, it's a story about how God humbled a pagan king. And there is important truth here. And we have to ponder it. Even though, and I just, as a little bit of a warning, this will be a bit uncomfortable. I want you to notice two things about Daniel chapter 4 before we get going. It's interesting because this is a departure from the rest of the book. And I want you to notice first that unlike the other chapters in Daniel, this one isn't written by Daniel. You notice that? This was written by King Nebuchadnezzar himself. In fact, the first few verses and the last few are written in the first person singular. And reading this chapter is almost like reading the king's, it's almost like reading his diary or his journal. It's interesting that it's here included in the canon of Scripture. But these two facts tell us that this chapter contains an extraordinary story. What happened to King Nebuchadnezzar really happens to all of us sooner or later. And many of us, it's going to happen more than once. I'm not saying that you're going to start eating grass and be driven mad, but we should pay careful attention to the story because there are times in our lives when God has to get our attention. And sometimes he does it in a very personal way. Sometimes he does it in a very private way. Sometimes he does it in a very public way. We don't have time to read the whole chapter, but there are some things that I want to highlight. I just want you to notice, if you kind of want to outline the chapter, it would be more along the lines of this. And I didn't come up with this. A guy way smarter than me did. But it would be the dream that is received, the dream that's revealed, and then the dream that is realized. The first part of it is this idea of the dream being received. So the first part of chapter 4 tells us about Nebuchadnezzar's second dream. And it explains it in detail about the dream that he has. Just let me back up just a tiny little bit here. Because this story begins when King Nebuchadnezzar is really at the height of his power. He's on the crest of a wave. He's contented. He's prosperous. He's at the height of his glory. He was king over the greatest empire the world had ever known up until that time. He spoke, and it was done. He commanded mighty armies. They obeyed his every word. Babylon, this place where he lived, was a fabulous city. It was the famous Hanging Gardens were one of the wonders of the ancient world. The city itself, historians tell us, was protected by 15 miles of double walls that were 85 feet tall and some 27 feet thick. Two of those. That's incredible. The walls were so wide that chariots could race around the circumference of the city. This king, really, he lived in a fortress. He had every reason to feel secure and safe and satisfied. Who in all the world could get at him? But one night he had this dream. And you can read it in verses 10 to 16. This dream, we won't read it now, but it had two distinct parts. First, the king saw this huge tree, and the leaves and the branches were stretching as far as the eye could see. Birds nested in the branches. Animals found shade under its leaves. And then secondly, the second part of the dream was that this tree was cut down. It was stripped, and the stump was bound with iron and bronze. And then somehow this stump became a person. And this person lived among the animals for 7 years. The dream says 7 periods of time. Evidently, this person had lost his mind. And the king, waking up from this dream, intuitively realizes that there is an important message here. And again, he calls in the people. He calls in all his, all the little people, all the people that would be able to help him. And again, nobody can. And then the king called for Daniel. And he knew that Daniel possessed, it's interesting that when Nebuchadnezzar writes this, he says, he knew Daniel possessed the spirit of the holy gods. Up until this time, I mean, we've talked about the whole idea of King Nebuchadnezzar flip-flopping, right? At one time, he believes in Yahweh, and then he kind of forgets. And then he goes back, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and everything's all good after that, and then kind of we're back to square one with him. And it is clear that at this time, he's the same. He does not recognize, or maybe he recognizes that there is this Yahweh, but he doesn't recognize the importance of who God really is. Just one of the many, right? This polytheism that was so prevalent back then and really is not any less prevalent today. I mean, people worship all sorts of different gods. Even here in 2020. But back to the text, Nebuchadnezzar calls Daniel in and he gives him the dream. He says, "This is my dream." And so we shift from the dream being received to the dream being revealed. Daniel heard the king's dream and he knew exactly what it meant as soon as he heard it. And as you read through the text, it seems like Daniel stood silently for a long time, not wanting to tell the king the awful truth. And then summarizing the whole first part of the dream, Daniel comes to the bottom line. Look at verse 22. It says, "It is you, O king, who have grown strong and become strong. Who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to the heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. And because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, 'Chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump in its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field, and let him be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field, till 7 periods of time pass over him.' This is the interpretation, O king. It is a decree of the Most High who has come upon my lord and king, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time will pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. This is not good news for King Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, it's no wonder Daniel stood silently for so long. I mean, giving that kind of news to somebody really as arrogant and prideful as King Nebuchadnezzar, I mean, he had killed people for less. But Daniel gives him the goods. He gives him the bad news. Seven times or seven periods of time, probably 7 years, the king was going to live like a wild beast. He was going to lose his mind. He was going to live with the beasts until he acknowledged that God alone was sovereign. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox. You shall be wet with the dew of heaven. And seven periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. If I had a pen, or if you have a pen, I would underline that word until, because that's one of the key words in the entire chapter, in the entire Bible, because it speaks about who God is. More on that in just a second. So the dream's received, the dream is revealed, and then we know the rest of the story. We see that the dream is realized, right? The rest of the story unfolds quickly. There's probably about a year's time between when Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar the dream and when he got put out to pasture, as it will. Verse 28 kind of tells us that King Nebuchadnezzar, for about 12 months, the king had time to change his ways, really. 12 months. If I had been told this, it would have been right at the forefront of my mind. I think that it would still be at the forefront of my mind a year later, but maybe not. Maybe I would just think to myself, Daniel was, I don't know, maybe he's wrong this time. Whatever the case, evidently, whatever Daniel said, it didn't sink very deeply. Maybe he didn't believe him. Maybe he thought that he was wrong this time, whatever. But he made excuses for his behavior. And then come those fateful things that King Nebuchadnezzar says to himself in verse 29 and following. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, Is this not the great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? And while the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you will be driven from among men. Notice that as he's speaking, or as he's thinking, I don't know if he was speaking these words aloud. It would be actually even a little more weird if he was speaking just to himself like that. But do you notice what he said? Notice the personal pronouns. I, my kingdom. Is this not the great Babylon I have built? I have built this by my mighty power, the glory of my majesty. And then that voice from heaven announces the judgment. And just like that, King Nebuchadnezzar loses his mind. Verse 33, immediately the word was fulfilled against King Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men, and he ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird's claws. That's all it really says about what happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. One moment he's surveying his royal kingdom, and the next moment he's ripping off his clothes, he's making snorting noises, and he's galloping around on all fours. I mean, that's really the picture, right? It's some kind of nervous breakdown or just absolute insanity. It's hard to imagine, certainly for King Nebuchadnezzar, but it is hard for me to imagine a more severe piece of punishment from God. He was still the king, but he could not reign. He was still the king, but he could not speak. He was still the king, but he could not appear in public. He couldn't think. He couldn't communicate. He acted like a beast of the field. Pride. I think pride is I read this week in one of the commentaries, and I can't remember who it was, but he said this: pride is a form of spiritual insanity. It's claiming credit for ourselves that belongs to God alone. When the king claimed credit for himself that belonged to God alone, he was subject to madness. What happened to King Nebuchadnezzar was this kind of spiritual parable for all of us. When a man tries to become like God, nothing good follows. And you see that again and again and again in Scripture. But thankfully, I mean, this is where the story turns. Between verse 33 and 34, in verse 34, we have another turn. We have another dramatic turn in the story. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me. Just as suddenly as he lost his mind, he regained it. He looked up. He lifted it up, his eyes towards heaven. He woke up. His sanity was restored. And then he spoke up and he praised the Most High. My reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and I honored him who lives forever. And then he goes on, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing. And he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? I don't know, but for me, when I read those verses, what I see is something just a little bit different in the way that King Nebuchadnezzar speaks. Something has turned, right? It almost seems like in Daniel chapter 1 and Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 3, when King Nebuchadnezzar made these proclamations about Daniel's God or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's God, it was almost like he was paying lip service, but it wasn't penetrating. This is different. To me, it's gone from head knowledge to heart knowledge for King Nebuchadnezzar. It took 7 years of eating grass to do it, but there is a difference here in the way he corresponds. This once pagan king now openly declares the praises of God. He has truly gotten the message, I think. He understands that God can do anything he wants to do, and no one can stand against him. Earthly kings rule at the pleasure and at the whim of Yahweh God. That's what we remember when we looked at Isaiah. It was the same idea. Those kings stay on the throne only so long as it pleases God to give them power and the authority that they have. King Nebuchadnezzar learned that truth the hard way. And now he proclaims it for the whole entire world to hear. Verse 36 and 37 kind of give us the end of the story and the moral, if there is a moral, for just this chapter. Verse 36 says, "At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right, and his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble." I like these last verses so much. And I love that phrase in verse 37. "Now I, King Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven." And then look what he says. "For all his works are right, and his ways are just." If you look, I can't remember what version it is, but in another version it says, "Everything that he does is right." True biblical faith starts right there. That's one of the Bible's clearest statements about the wisdom of God's eternal plan, understanding that God sees the big picture. Many of us struggle to reconcile those words with the heartache that we see all around us, with the heartache that we have in our own life. But those words are true nonetheless, that God's plan is moving forward and everything that he does is right. As hard as that is to reconcile with maybe some of the things that you personally have gone through or that you personally are going through, or people, your friends, or your family, or the losses that you have suffered, or the sin that is attacking your life. The clear message of this story, and really ultimately the Bible, is that everything God does is right. We might not see it. We might not understand it because we are finite, because we are small picture people. But everything God does is right and just. And we need to come to that realization. I mean, let me ask you this. Can you look back and thank God for what you have learned, even though the cost to you was very great? That's an uncomfortable question, isn't it? I wonder if King Nebuchadnezzar felt embarrassed about this. I mean, he lived like an animal for 7 years. And then he was king again. That's the most remarkable thing to me. Like, he was put back on the throne, and nobody said, "Hey, do you remember that time when you were eating grass?" I wonder if he was really embarrassed about that. And I would say maybe not. I mean, why would he have written it down? Why would it have been included? It's very interesting to me. You can know that you can have made a spiritual breakthrough when you can tell your own story without feeling a need to embellish or to cover up the negative aspects. But seriously, ask yourself that question. Can you in all honesty, take a look back and thank God for what you have learned, even though the cost was great. And humanly speaking, we can look around and maybe the cost for you wasn't as big as it is for the person that's sitting next to you. But there's truth there. Everything God does is right. And those who walk in pride, King Nebuchadnezzar says, he is able to humble. If we get nothing out of this story except for that, we have to certainly learn this truth. As we close today, just let me give you four or five reminders or truths to just maybe take home with you. The first thing I would say about this story is this. God's judgment may be slow, but it is certain. I mean, because of God's grace, God patiently waits and waits and waits and waits for us to repent. To repent of our sin, to repent of our pride, to repent of acting like our own God. But here's what we also need to understand, that God is graceful, yes, but his judgment is also certain. There will always be a time of reckoning for those who fail to repent. Corporately and personally. And I would say this too, that God will go to any length, to any extreme, to show us that he is the Lord. God rules over humanity, including your life, and he is not timid in administering discipline. I mean, really, the story is, I would say this as well, that God's righteousness causes him to intervene. His righteousness causes him to intervene when we believe we don't need him anymore. And that could mean that he's going to chop your tree down, could mean that he's just going to shake it a little bit, or whatever, but whenever we think that we can live without God, he reaches down from heaven and he begins to shake things up. And sometimes that judgment is really painful. You know why? It's because God is cutting out the sin. I mean, sometimes we as human beings, if we contract cancer, we need to have that cut out, if it's possible to be cut out. And that's a painful process. But if we don't go through that painful process, that cancer could kill us. It's the same thing with sin. Sin needs to be cut out sometimes. Here's the last thing. God's purpose in humbling us, this is the best news. God's purpose in humbling us is not to destroy us, but to draw us back into fellowship with him. That's the best piece of news from Daniel chapter 4. If we stand back and look at the entire chapter, the entire story, we see King Nebuchadnezzar in three scenes. We see him in prosperity, we see him in judgment, and then we see him in restoration. Is that not the story of you and the Lord Jesus Christ? It's tempting to focus only on the judgment because it was so bizarre. But if you just look at the fact that King Nebuchadnezzar acted like an animal for 7 years, you have completely missed the point of this entire chapter. By the end of this story, the king has regained his sanity. He has regained his throne and even his earthly glory. And along the way, he has learned this hard lesson that God is sovereign and he isn't. And God is sovereign over the affairs of man and he isn't. And he has learned that those who walk in pride, God is able to humble. And I think that we can take great comfort in that. We should be able to take great comfort in the fact that, God doesn't judge for judging's sake. He has a purpose behind it, and that is to bring us into right relationship with him. Though God for a season might afflict us with trials, and many of those trials might be as a result of our own foolish doing, his purpose is not to destroy us, but to purge us of the sin that is a barrier between us and him. In that sense, the madness of King Nebuchadnezzar was a mercy from God and prepared the way for better things to come. So really what we need to ask ourselves is, are we ready to, you know, take off that small G off of our chest, rip off that badge, and realize that we can't be the Lord of our life anymore? Are you ready to let God be God in your life? I mean, if you want to just boil Daniel chapter 4 into two phrases, I would say it's great hope and abundant grace. That's what really that story is all about. It has very little to do with the fact that a man lived in a field for 7 years. It's more about the hope and about the grace of the God who gives us hope. I mean, there is hope for you, and there is hope for the people that are far away from God today. King Nebuchadnezzar was a pure, unadulterated pagan. He neither knew God nor he worshipped him. Yet when God was through with him, he sounded like a Puritan theologian. That's what God can do, and it is only God who can do it. If God is God, and if God is God in your life, then nothing is impossible, and no one is beyond the reach of his grace. The truth, that truth should give us great incentive to pray for the lost and to proclaim the gospel with confidence, because even the most hardened sinners can yet come to faith in Jesus Christ. There's hope for all of us. And that brings us back really to the very beginning of the story. How far will God go to get his message across to you? Ask King Nebuchadnezzar. He will do whatever it takes. He will stop at nothing, and no one can successfully oppose him. This is a story of great hope and abundant grace. So be encouraged and be warned. Don't be like King Nebuchadnezzar, or you could be put out to pasture. Somebody once said this: God is not a safe God, but he is good. He isn't safe because God doesn't act according to our standards. He won't stay in the box that we construct for him. We dare not trifle with him, but he is good, which means that even when our tree is shaking, we know he means it for our good and his glory. Let God be God, and all creation will sing his praise. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are a good God. And maybe this is a story, a reminder that maybe there's some things that are happening, that are going on in our life that really are getting in the way. So, Father, I pray this morning that you would help us to take care of those things. Give us the courage to walk away from the barriers, to knock them down, and to maintain that good, solid, right relationship with you, Father. I just thank you so much for your word, for your story, and thank you for getting King Nebuchadnezzar's attention. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.